Our scripture reading this morning will come from the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. We'll be reading from chapter 6, beginning at verse 10 and reading through verse 20. It is found on page 1069 of your Bibles, and so at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. With all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, in every prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for all the saints. Pray also for me, so that when I speak, a message may be given to me to make it known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it boldly as I must speak. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. December 7, 1941, the day that has lived in infamy. Many of us know that that was the day the United States Naval Fleet at Pearl Harbor was attacked by Japanese forces, which would lead the U.S. into World War II. But it was the next day, on December 8, that President Roosevelt did go before the nation, not only to inform the nation what had happened, but also to gear the nation up for war. Many people had no doubt already heard what had happened, but it was the task of the president to remind the people that the country was at war and that life would be a battle. They would have to be able to endure years of war and battle in order to preserve the American way of life. In this last chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is telling the Christian community pretty much the same thing. He's been telling us all along in Ephesians that to be the people of God means to live differently. We are called to be a different kind of people. We are called to be a colony of heaven in the midst of the world, a people who is animated by the Spirit of God, people who are called to bear witness until that day when things are done here on earth just as they are in heaven. But Paul wants us to understand that in the meantime, things will be difficult, that we should not be under any illusions. He wants us to understand that to live as the people of God in the world means that we are going to be in a struggle, a battle for our very souls. I know there are some people who don't like using military metaphors to describe the Christian life. They would point out the easy association that Christians have had historically with violence. There's always been this kind of crusade mentality, not only among Christians, but among people of various religious persuasions. We have this tendency as human beings to employ violence in the name of God. So we certainly don't want to encourage that this morning. Neither do we want to encourage the kind of posture which is always hunkered down, always on the lookout for enemies and threats, for people who might be against us or people whom we might be against. We don't want to encourage that either, because to the extent that we do that, we have already lost the battle. That's because the goal of the Christian life is not to be hunkered down. It's not to be defensive. It's not to assume a crusade mentality. The goal of the Christian life is to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, which means it's to be more loving, more caring, more giving, more forgiving, more peace-loving. And we can't be any of that when we are constantly hunkered down, looking for enemies, on the defensive. And so, yes, we have to be very careful with our use of military metaphors. But saying all of that, it's still important to understand that as the people of God, we can expect a struggle. We can expect a battle for our very lives. Sometimes people think that once you become a Christian, that things ought to be pretty easy. Once you become a Christian, you shouldn't have to worry about any struggles. Life should just kind of fall in line the way you want it to. But Paul says, no, once you become a Christian, your struggles have just begun. Paul says you haven't seen anything yet. Once you've been pulled from darkness to light, all eyes are going to be on you, and you can expect that your life is going to be a struggle, a battle for your very souls. Paul understood that better than anyone. Paul understood that because he himself was in jail when he wrote this letter. He was in chains, and so he knew what it meant to struggle. He knew that the Christian life was one of struggle and battle. But Paul also wants us to understand something else. He wants us to understand that not only will we be engaged in struggle, but he wants us to understand that our battle, our struggle, is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other human beings. That's what we're tempted to believe sometimes, that our struggle is against human beings or groups of human beings. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was, you know, the only thing that we Christians had to worry about? If the only thing we had to worry about was other human beings. We have all of us, I'm sure, have our list of the kind of human beings that we believe ought to be engaged in, that we believe we ought to battle, human beings that we can just overcome them and engage them in struggle and overcome them, then evil will be vanquished in the world. We could just overcome, you know, that person on the job, that difficult, recalcitrant person on the job, or if we could just overcome that obnoxious person who lives in our apartment building, if we could just overcome, you know, the drug dealers on the street, if we could just overcome those, you know, corrupt policemen who are quick to engage in violence, if we could just overcome greedy CEOs, if we could just overcome the skins of Wall Street or the skins of Hollywood, if we could just overcome people in this political party or that political party, people who believe this or people who believe that, if we could just overcome people of that religion or people who belong to that nation, if we could just overcome those kinds of people, engage them in battle, if we could just overcome them, wouldn't it be easy if that's all we had to worry about? But Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What we wrestle against, he says, is against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers of darkness that are all around. In other words, what Paul wants us to understand is that the battle that we are called to join is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual struggle. Rulers and authorities and cosmic powers are the way that the New Testament refers to the spiritual realities that seek to govern our lives, the spiritual realities that seek to take the place of God in our lives. And we need to understand what their goal is. Their goal is to get us to trust in them, to believe in them, to follow them, and to believe that they are the ones who can bring meaning to our lives. They are the ones that can bring us purpose and salvation if we just follow them. But their ultimate goal is to create chaos and confusion and death. Their ultimate aim is to move us further and further away from God and further away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's a spiritual battle. It's the spiritual realm in which we are in a struggle for our very lives. The fact is that those spiritual realities become incarnated in our world. They're not just spiritual realities that are out there, that are all around us, the spiritual realities in the air, but they become incarnated in our world, incarnated in our structures, incarnated in our institutions, incarnated and embedded even in our very hearts. And so they capture us, and they capture our hearts and our imaginations. And so the battle is never a battle that is fought outside of us, but it's always a battle that is fought inside of us as well, inside of our very hearts. Paul says you're in a battle, a spiritual battle, a battle for your very life. Sometimes those spiritual forces have captured us to the extent that we're not even aware. We're not even aware of them, but they're there. And we always have to be on guard. I remember several years ago when I first came here to Philadelphia, I was sitting in a large meeting with Christians from various Presbyterian churches in our presbytery, and we were talking about some of the issues confronting West Philadelphia, where I was at the time. One of the things that caught my attention coming to Philadelphia was just how segregated the city was. Atlanta, that I'd come from, was also segregated. It was how segregated the city was, segregated by race and segregated by income. And I was pointing that out to people. And I remember one man from one of the larger churches in our presbytery, he just, you know, that didn't seem to register much with him. For him, that was just the way things were. We live in a world where, you know, people are segregated by race and income and by all kind of factors. But the segregation is a result of the power of race in our society. And I know some people don't like to talk about it, but it's important to talk about it because, you see, race in our society is a powerful, powerful spiritual reality. It was a spirit that has been called forth a long time ago to subjugate and to oppress and to divide, and that's what it continues to do. It determines so much in our lives. It determines where we will live. It determines who our friends will be. It determines where our kids will go to school. It determines who you will marry. It determines so much in our lives. It even determines where we go to church, who we go to church with. There are some churches that are the most segregated churches, or the most segregated places on Sunday morning. The most segregated hours in churches is on Sunday morning. And so race is a powerful reality, but it's a spirit. It's a spirit that has controlled, a spirit that is operative in our world. And it's one of many spirits that control us, one of many spirits that is operative and extant in our world. Any spirit that takes us further and further away from God, any spirit that takes us further and further away from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a demonic, fallen spirit. And there are all kinds of spirits. Those spirits are legion in our society. Greed, violence, they're all spirits that capture us, capture our hearts, and capture our imaginations. But Paul reminds us this morning that if we're going to live as Jesus people, if we're going to be forgiving people, if we're going to be the kinds of people who pray for our enemies, if we're going to be the kinds of people who love one another, then Paul says, be prepared for a battle. Be prepared for a struggle. Because that's what you're going to be in. You're going to be in a battle. When's the last time you heard anyone of any public stature to tell you to pray for your enemies? We don't do that in our world. When's the last time you heard anyone of public stature tell you to forgive your enemies? We don't do that in our world. When's the last time you heard anyone tell you that you ought to offer yourself, give yourself for the sake of others? We don't do that in our world, because our world is often run and animated by different kinds of spirits. But the spirit that you and I are called to be animated by, the spirit that empowers us and moves us forward, is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And to the extent that that spirit is controlling us and moving us and animating us, Paul says you can expect a battle, just as Jesus himself was often engaged in a battle. So how do we engage a spiritual battle? Well, Paul tells us that you have to put on the full armor of God. If you're going to get out of this battle unscathed, you're going to have to employ the full armor of God. Whenever we think of armor, of course, we think of, ancient Roman military soldiers, with his armor, his breastplate, his helmet, his spear, his shield. The better part of my young adulthood associated with the Army, and we didn't have armor when I was in the Army. We just had a helmet, an M16, but we really didn't have armor. But now I've noticed that soldiers have armor. I was watching some pictures of the battle dress of your infantry combat soldier today, and they've got armor, they've got breastplates, and they've got helmets that look, cover, a good portion of their head. They've got pads, and, they've got armor, because you need armor if you're going to engage in the battle. You need to be able to protect yourself. You need armor, defensive armor and offensive armor. You need armor. And Paul reminds us that we too need armor, but it's spiritual armor. And this is what the spiritual armor that we ought to gird ourselves with looks like. First of all, it's truth. Paul says, put on the belt of truth. In a world of lies, we are called to be people of truth, people who are not afraid to tell the truth, people who aren't afraid to tell the truth about ourselves, people who aren't afraid to tell the truth about the world, people who aren't afraid to tell and speak the truth. Oftentimes, we don't want to tell the truth because we're uncomfortable with the truth. We're even uncomfortable with the truth in church. And so sometimes the church is the place that we circumscribe the truth. We don't want to tell the whole truth. But Paul says we don't need to be afraid of the truth, that we are the people who should be ready to speak the truth, especially in the world of lies. And the number one truth that we ought to tell is the truth about God, the truth that Jesus is indeed the one who comes to be in our midst to save us. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. That's what he tells us. And so if we're going to be people of truth, we're going to have to be Jesus' people. People of truth. And the truth about Jesus, the truth about God, is God's love for each and every one of us. God's love that is willing to give everything for our own salvation. And so as God's people, we are called to be people of truth, people who are not afraid to tell the truth. Paul also says that we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. When we hear the word righteousness, what we tend to think of is individual piety. And that's fine as far as it goes. But the Greek word for righteousness, dikaiosune, also means justice. And justice has a much more relational connotation to it. To treat someone justly means to do what is right towards someone, to always do the right things towards people. And the right thing is always doing and treating people the way God has treated each and every one of us. That's what it means to be people of righteousness. I remember when I was a young soldier stationed in Germany reading the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who was an elderly woman in Germany who put her life on the line to protect Jews. Even though it was against the law in Germany to offer help to Jews, Corrie Ten Boom actually risked her life to protect Jews and to hide Jews and to make sure that people in her domain were safe. And for that, she was accorded the title of Righteous Among the Nations by the Jews that survived the war. But that's what being righteous means. It means treating people rightly, the way God has treated each and every one of us, especially those who are the most vulnerable in our midst. To be righteous is always to extend hospitality, especially to those who are the most vulnerable, those who are especially close to God's heart, those who are marginalized, those who are often those who everyone else looks down upon, those who are poor, those who we cast easily to the margins. Paul says that we are to be people of righteousness. We are to be communities of righteousness, communities of justice. And then he tells us that we are to wield the shield of faith. And by faith, of course, a better word here would be to be trusting. Whenever we think of faith, we tend to think about assenting to something, intellectually believing in something. But Paul here is talking about being people who trust in God, that we are the community of people who are called to trust in God, to place our very lives in the hands of a loving God. I'm always intrigued by the story in the Old Testament when God liberates God's people from Egyptian oppression, that one of the first things that they do is they stop trusting in God. They start building a golden idol to worship because they no longer trust in God. Even though God has liberated them, even though God has brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, they stop trusting in God and they begin to trust in the idols. And sometimes we're like that too. We stop trusting in God and we want to trust in something else, something that we believe can save us. We start trusting in the powers and the rulers and the spiritual cosmic forces of darkness, whatever they may be. But Paul tells us that we are to put on the shield of faith. We are to put our faith and trust in God. And then Paul mentions something else. And he doesn't include this as being a part of the armor, but he knows that it's terribly important. He calls us to be people of prayer. We're to be people of prayer because prayer reminds us that the battle that we are called to join is a spiritual battle. Prayer reminds us that we are not in the battle alone, but that we are people who are connected to God. And we are people who are connected to one another. And so we don't have to fight this battle alone because the battle is God's battle. The struggle is God's struggle. And the good news in all of this is that Paul reminds us that the victory has already been won. The victory has already been won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because Jesus has already overcome all the forces and powers of death. Jesus has already overcome all those cosmic spiritual forces that we are sometimes tempted to give our lives over to. Jesus has already overcome the forces and powers of hatred. He's already overcome the forces and powers of greed. He's already overcome the forces and powers of racism. He's already overcome the forces and powers of violence. Jesus has already overcome all of that. And so Paul says that knowing that we can stand strong in the Lord because the Lord has already overcome the world. You're in a battle. All of us are. We're in a battle for our very lives. We're in a battle for our very souls. The question will be, who will we look like? Will we look like the Lord Jesus Christ? Will we be his people? Will we be loving people? Will we be trusting people? Will we be faithful people? Will we be forgiving people? Will we be people of peace? Or will we continue to be shaped and formed by the world? Will we be people who are fearful and hunkered down? Will we be people who are divided? Will we be people who disregard our neighbor? Will we be a people who are ruled by greed? What kind of people will we be? You're in a struggle. You're in a battle. But we come here this morning. We come to a place like this every Sunday morning to remember who we are. We come here to a place like this every Sunday morning to get our marching orders. We come here to hear who we are, that we do not belong to the powers of the world. We do not belong to the cosmic dark powers of the world. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to God. We belong to him. That's what we are come here to remind ourselves. We do not belong to CNN. We do not belong to Fox News. We do not belong to Donald Trump. We do not belong to the Democrats. We do not belong to the symbols of our nation. We do not belong to black. We do not belong to white. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power that has claimed us. That's the power that continues to animate us. That's the power that we are called to go out into the world and proclaim the good news, that Jesus Christ has already overcome the powers of the world. So stand strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. And know that the victory has already been won by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we're reminded this morning that we are in a struggle. You have called us out of this world to live as a different kind of people. Help us to engage that struggle in a way that all who see us will know that we belong to you. Give us what we need as we seek to be your faithful people, as we seek to bear witness to who you are in the midst of our world. Help us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the loving, caring, forgiving people that you have called each and every one of us to be. Help us to look more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray here this morning. Amen.